Wednesday night, I was visiting with Jack Seckinger after services, and he was asking me how I was doing my lesson, and was I getting nervous, and I was doing well, and I was getting nervous, and I said, you know, I'm thinking about maybe stepping away from the podium tonight, and he said, ooh, you're going to jump into the deep end. Well, I've thought about that quite a bit, and I've prayed about it, and I don't have the lapel mic on, so I'm going to stay here in the shallow end where it's safe. Whether you were raised in the church or whether you were raised in a denomination, most of us have heard the story of Noah the Ark as young children, one of the first stories we learned. God goes to Noah and commands or tells him that God goes to Noah and tells him that he's going to destroy the earth. And he wants him to build this giant boat, this ark. And he wants him to fill that ark with animals of every kind, the four-legged kind, the creepy crawly things, and the birds of the air. And he tells Noah that he is going to destroy the earth. He's going to cause it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's going to destroy the earth and every living creature. In our scripture reading tonight, Peter's going to draw on the account of Noah's salvation to illustrate how Christians are saved today. You know, many people will object to the straightforward teaching of 1 Peter 3:21 because it stands contrary to what they've been taught or what they believed. To many people, baptism is nothing more than a ritual without much meaning. Oh, they may tell you that it represents something, but that's as far as it goes. It has no meaning to them as individuals. Thus, in their eyes, it becomes an optional act. It really serves no purpose or causes no change. If baptism doesn't cause a change, then why did the Ethiopian eunuch go away rejoicing, as we read about in chapter 8, after his baptism? And if baptism serves no purpose or cause a change in a person, then why did Paul feel the need to have his sins washed away as he recounts his conversion in Acts chapter 22? And if baptism serves no purpose or causes a change in a person, then why in Romans 6 do we read that once we are baptized into Christ, once we have put on Christ, that we walk in newness of life? Tonight, I want to take a look at Peter's comparison and look at the parallels between the saving of Noah and the saving of Christians. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. As we go through our lesson tonight, I want us to look at four questions. The first question is, what are we being saved from? It seems like a pretty straightforward question, and it may be obvious, but at the foundation of the controversy, people really don't understand salvation. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis 6, I'd like to begin reading in verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. You know, Noah's world was given over entirely to sin. It wasn't just some sinning or mostly sinning. The whole world was consumed with it beyond those eight people. You know, we don't know if we have reached the point of wickedness that we see in Noah's day, but the fact still remains that sin is widespread. In Romans, the third chapter, Paul is going to begin by saying in verse 9 of Romans 3, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have become unprofitable together. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So what is it that we need rescuing from? Well, we need rescuing from sin. So how do we accomplish that? How is salvation accomplished? Over in Genesis 6, in verse 8, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by grace. If you look up grace in the dictionary, it is defined as receiving favor or mercy, gaining a gift that was not earned or owed. If you've ever read The Big Picture of the Bible by Kenneth Craig, I like the way he defines grace and mercy, and I'd like to read a section from that. Fortunately, God loves his creation, and has decided to help us with this price for sin, even though it was undeserved. This is called grace. God gives us what we don't deserve, which is life. This is also described as mercy. God doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is death. God could have easily wiped away the entire world, including Noah and his family. But Noah received a gift from God that was not earned on Noah's part. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2, we too are told we are saved by grace, beginning in verse 1. And you made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Noah was saved by grace. Noah was also saved by faith. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God's gift could have been totally wasted on Noah if Noah had not believed God's warning. God didn't force Noah to be saved. He offered Noah a way to be saved, but that required Noah to believe God. And the fact that Noah believed God didn't lessen the gift that God had offered him. We are told also that we cannot be saved without faith, without belief. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Ephesian letter, chapter 2, and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through the means of faith. Noah was also saved by works. Have you ever talked to any of your coworkers or any of your family members or people at school? The Church of Christ, you are the ones that believe in that faith, that work-based salvation. And the first thing you want to ask them is, well, which works are you referring to? The works of the flesh? The works of the devil? Or maybe good works or works of God? Back in Hebrews 11 that we read a minute ago, I want to read that passage again in verse 7, I want you to notice a couple of key words. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his soul. Noah took action on God's warning when he built the ark for the saving of himself and his family. All the faith in the world would not have saved Noah if Noah had not, if that faith had not spurred him to do as God commanded. The building of the ark led to his salvation. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we read that Noah did all according to all that God had commanded him. Noah was obedient to God. He wasn't obedient partially. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He didn't do what made him feel good or what was right in his own eyes. He did completely what God had commanded him to do. In Matthew 7 in verse 21, our salvation also requires action on our part. In verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In the Hebrew writer, chapter 5, Jesus tells us he saves all those that obey. In Hebrews 5 in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, faith, we are told that faith cannot be separated from our actions. One of my favorite passages that shows how this is beginning in verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them what is needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This passage goes on to talk about Abraham, how he was justified by works, by offering up his son Isaac on the altar. And Rahab, the harlot, who was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. In verse 26 ends this passage, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We also know that Noah was saved by water. In our scripture reading tonight, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. It seems strange at first because it was the water that destroyed the world. But if we think of it in this way, we lose track of the goal here. Noah was being saved from a world of sin, and the water was just the means by which God used to destroy that sin. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, Peter says that we are saved in the same way. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter wants to make sure we understand that it's not a physical outward cleansing that brings salvation. Again, we see this in Romans chapter 6. It isn't the water, it's the salvation, but it's the mean by which God used to bring about that salvation. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of you that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Notice here that Paul in baptism says that sin dies in a man, leaving him a new creature. Is it the water that does it? No, it's just the medium through which God chooses to do his will. Just as the water washed away evil from the world, leaving a new world for Noah and his family, baptism washes away our sins. Acts 22 and 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. It is the putting off of sin done by God through our faith in the working of God when we obey God. So how are we saved? We're saved in much the same way Noah was. Noah wasn't warned of impending doom and then created his own way to save his family. He was given the method by God. He responded in faith, doing all that God had commanded. And as a result, he and his family were saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are also warned of impending doom as well. In 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will burn with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? We were given the method by God and not man, the means by which we can be saved. Our only choice, if we want to be saved, is to do all that God has directed us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Only in complete obedience to God can we be saved. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus gives the apostles and us the Great Commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So what does it mean to believe? To believe means we have to have faith. As we read earlier in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. To believe means we must have hope of the promise that Jesus Christ will return one day to take us home with him to spend eternity in heaven. To believe means we need to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth as a man, who lived as a man, and who died that we might have that hope of eternal life. To believe, we must confess him before men that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. To believe, we need to repent. We need to understand that we are sinners, and without his saving blood, we cannot have our sins forgiven. And to believe means we have to be baptized to have those sins washed away. But if you don't believe, then you're not going to have the faith that the Lord tells us that we need to have. If you don't believe, there is no hope for the promise that he will take you home with him. If you don't believe, you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And if you don't believe, you're not going to confess him before men. If you don't believe, you're not going to repent of your sins, but probably because you don't believe that you're in sin anyway. And if you don't believe, you're not going to have those sins washed away. I want to ask one final question tonight, and then the lesson will be yours.